It's supposed to say 2017. I guess the computer didn't like my font. I'm guessing the next slide's going to say 201 as well. But yeah, this it seems as though the end of 2017 was the year of sickness. I think it's only been a few weeks, so I'm thank the Lord have not had to be bedridden like most everyone else I've met. But I for some reason my lungs are full of stuff, so I'll be coughing like the rest of you. But 2017, it really seems like when I think about the whole year, it seems like it's been a year of extremes. Like it seems like the whole first half of the year was watching the news as the far right groups and the far left groups got together and fought over stuff. And then suddenly you have record rainfall and flooding out here and record fire in California. These images of parents holding their children up in flooded homes compared with people having to jump into pools as the fire rushes over their homes. You have the great championship season of the Astros, and then compare that with the Texans. So it's just been years of, you know, year of extremes, things that go well, things that don't go well. But how has your year been? You know, I'd love to be able to circle our chairs up and kind of just think about what's gone on. Because in a year's time, although it does seem like it just goes faster and faster, especially when you got kids in the house, it just seems like the years just go on high speed. But in a year's time, a lot can happen, and I don't know what your year was like. It maybe was a year of rejoicing, maybe it was more of a year of mourning, maybe there was loss, maybe there was joy, maybe a little bit of both, maybe it was a year of extremes for you as well, maybe it was a roller coaster year. We like to sing about the Lord giving and the Lord taking away, and maybe that was your year. What does 2018 hold? We have no idea. Right, it's always this weekend of the year, this New Year's Eve that we love to think about what has happened, think about what's to come. Maybe for you, that whole process brings on anxiety. Maybe you're a little nervous. Maybe because of how the last year went, you're not too high on another year. Of course, we always are reminded by the person in the room that says it's just another day, you know. But it's a day that was, you know, it's the way God set this whole thing up. It's another trip around the sun, and it's a chance for us to stop and say, wait, what's coming? What does God have in store? And what I wanted to do this morning, before we get to all the goal setting and the resolutions and all that stuff, is just stop and contemplate who God is and who we are, kind of put it back into perspective, meditate on His sovereignty, meditate on our relationship with Him. We're going to do that by looking at Psalm 46. So if you have your Bibles or your phone open, go ahead and make your way over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 presents some truths that I want to reflect on this morning. So I want to take us as we go through it. I want to stop every now and then and just throw a statement out there and spend some time reflecting on that statement. The first one we're going to see is that we live with a stronghold at our back. We live with a stronghold at our back. You know, Martin Luther, he wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He wrote that in 1527. And it was sung fervently throughout the Reformation, both in times of plague and in times of persecution. Because it's so captures the sovereignty of God and puts it in a frame of reference in the times of trouble and in the times of rejoicing. There are three proclamations in this psalm. It starts with one, it ends with one, and there's one in the middle, which is often the case in a pattern of Jewish writing is it goes up and comes back down, and then there's stuff in the middle, and we're going to kind of separate that out and talk about it in that way, much like you would when you're looking at a poem. You look at it in the pattern, in the rhyme of it. And so when Martin Luther read this psalm, he paraphrased it in A Mighty Fortress. And it was these proclamations, these strong proclamations in verse 1, 7, and 11 that we're going to look at in just a second that really echoed with him. And it really got the attention of the church during the Middle Ages, of those that time when of great difficulty. Let's look at Psalm 46, verse 1, one of these first great proclamations. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We're going to see three words that are really just synonyms. They're meant to just communicate strength, a stronghold. You have refuge, strength, and as we look at the other two proclamations, they echo, verse 7 and 11. And I have a slide up there with this other proclamation on it. Verse 7 and 11, they repeat, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So you see, refuge, strength, fortress. If we're saying we live with a stronghold at our back, really what these three proclamations are doing are echoing a cultural element of the time. And I'm going to take you back to your high school ancient history class. Maybe you remember a thing called a suzerain vassal treaty, or maybe you don't. But it was a very common thing back then. And if you study your Old Testament history and your law code and all that stuff, you know that in many ways God often does. He meets us where we are, and he says, "Hey, this is how you operate. So I'm gonna help you with this as you get to know me, a God so far above you." And this was a common government setup. And so it was based on the idea that there was a strong and powerful person, lord, master, king of a realm. And then you had all the peasants, right? You had the little people that depended upon the strength of the master. And so in that kind of setup, it would be an agreement, a setup of saying, "We will serve you and you will protect us." That was a common thing, because if you had no money or power, whatever raiding party decided to come to town and take all your sheep and all your kids, there was really nothing you could do. And so early human history, we set up in these groups, and whoever was the one that was able to have all the strength, we went to him and said, "Hey, we will collect things for you and gather and hunt, and we'll set up a little civilization. You protect us from the enemies. You protect us from the difficulties. When there's famine, you're the one that's going to feed us." And that was how the arrangement went. And so these proclamations really echo that sentiment. It's us going to God, our master, our Lord, us as the servant saying, "You're the strength that we run to in times of trouble." The whole point was that you could go about your peasant lives, right? You could go out and do your job without constantly worrying that someone was going to come along and kill you, because you had a stronghold at your back. And of course, the stronger your master, the stronger the stronghold, the more sway that he held in the area, so you could live at peace and joy and prosperity, and you could go about your mission, your job in the community, because you knew, you always would look behind you and see that fortress, that stronghold, and knew if there was a time of trouble came, that we would all be welcomed back into that stronghold and he would protect us. That's the image that this writer of this psalm is trying to point out. God is our refuge, our strength, our stronghold, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And there's a few concepts here I want to consider. I want to linger on this very present idea, very present. You know, a fortress is not something that comes and goes. It's not a tent. It's not temporary. Our God is not one that comes and goes. And this is in huge contrast to the false gods of the time, of the ancient Near East. And when you go into the New Testament, you have the Roman and Greek gods that were very fickle. And no one could depend on them. Why? Because they didn't exist, first of all. And so it would, they would say, "Why isn't he here? Why isn't he showing up?" It's because our God is the true God. He does exist, and he is very present. He is there in a time of trouble, and you know, it's only in those times of trouble that you make use of that stronghold. Otherwise, it's just there, but it's always there, and you would be working out in the field. You would be watching the sheep, the goats, whatever, and you turn around, and you'd be reminded of the strength of your master. That is our God, and that's what I want to remind you of this morning, and really, the whole point of this morning is just encouragement. I hope you walk out encouraged, because you know a God that is a stronghold at your back. But it goes on from there in verse 7 and 11, says the Lord of hosts is with us. And really, the Hebrew there, the concept, it really takes two concepts. It's with us and for us. With us and for us. And here's where really the writer is breaking from what would have been a normal vassal situation. As we all know, even in our leaders today, there are those leaders that treat their, you know, servants, people that work for them, as numbers, as bodies, as do your job and I'll replace you with someone else that does their job too. And then there's those people that treat you like family. They're not just with you, they're for you. That's an important distinction in the wording that is communicated here. He wants us to know that this strong master, this one that is able to build this strong fortress, is for you. He wants to see you succeed, wants to see you know him. And I don't mean succeed as in hopefully your bottom line grows this year. Succeed as in see the fruit of the Spirit grow this year. He wants to see you become more like Christ. Walk with him. That's the New Testament description of success of being a follower of Christ. Walking like Christ, knowing Christ more. We're going to get to that knowing God a little bit later, but as we move through these strong proclamations, I want to look at this. So not only is he with us, for us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Anytime you read that in the Old Testament, when there's a description of God as God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, these are covenant descriptions of God. And again, even more, the writer is breaking from, it isn't just that we are peasants that do the Lord's bidding, and if, you know, a strong enough army comes, he shuts the door and leaves us alone and in the darkness. No, he isn't just with us and for us. We're family. That's covenant length. This is, for a Jewish person reading this psalm, this is saying, God of great, 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 great granddad. This is our family. And certainly how you treat family in times of trouble is very different than employee number 3457. This is the communication here. As we look to a year of unknowns and we look to God and we kind of put our relationship in a frame of reference, these strong proclamations of God being our fortress. But it's not just that. It's a place to go to, but it's a person that's for us. And that is such an encouragement to me as I think about what may come, good or bad. So we live with a stronghold at our back, but we also see as we go on to verse 2 that the Lord is our rock and all other ground is shifting sand. You know, if there was one thing we learned this year, that you cannot put your trust in the created things, you know, from hurricanes and floods and fires and earthquakes, the very ground we walk on cannot be counted on to stay where it needs to stay. And if we place our hope in anything other than the rock that is our God, we're going to be let down, and we're going to find that the times of trouble are compounded. Look at this as we read through this, starting in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, because our Lord is a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. These images, you know, from earthquakes in Mexico to Puerto Rico getting flooded to everything. You just wonder, is this what we're into now? Now, there has, of course, always been strong storms. There's always been earthquakes. The images here of what this writer is trying to make the reader think of is the day of the Lord, the end time, that time when God will judge everything and there will be nowhere to flee from his justice. And he's trying to say that even at that point, even when the very world itself is broken, we who know God, who have a relationship with God, will not fear because we know that God is the one bringing all that about. If it is judgment, it's judgment from God. It is not random. It's not accidental. And we can rest in that even though it is a difficulty. And there's something to be said about having a relationship with God through the most difficult of times. So the thing is, though, as another thing that I kind of observed from these times of earthquakes, we rally together, right, when Houston floods and everyone helps. and we say things like hashtag Houston Strong. But what happens when your world is shaking? Right? It's one thing when it's the community and the earth gives way, but what happens when the earth gives way under your feet? What happens when it's lost, it's changed, and it comes to your address? It's a very different situation, right? It's a very different situation walking with God when it's all on TV or when it's our neighbor or when it's our nation. It's almost like, hey, you can't control the weather. What am I going to do? But when it's our kid, when it's our job, when it's something where you feel like, hey, no, wait, it's getting a little too close to home, and the earth starts to buckle. Well, here's the one thing I know from reading scripture about that is that it presumes times of trouble, right? We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that's broken. Times of trouble are as present as our fortress is present in them. And the other thing I see is that when I base my life on the rock, the times of trouble reveal the foundation. When I base my life on anything else, as it says, the shifting sand, the sinking sand, it reveals my foundation as well, and my life's troubles are compounded. This year, let's look to basing our life and our decisions and everything we do on the rock, because all other ground is shifting sand. And when the earth gives way, our foundation is revealed. But this psalmist is worshiping God in this moment. He's saying, we know our foundation. We know the rock, the immovable rock. Even when the rest of the world around me is moving and buckling, I have God to look to. The next thing we see as we go to verse 4, the presence of God in our lives is a bulwark never failing. Now, the word bulwark isn't in this psalm. It is in the Mighty Fortress, the song, the paraphrase of it. What's a bulwark? It's a weird word that we sing every now and then and don't know what it is. There's two different ideas. There's the Navy idea. I want to talk about the land idea, fortress idea, because that's what this psalm is all about, right? That's the context, is this stronghold, this fortress. Well, if a threat was coming and you were to retreat to that stronghold, the bulwark would be that built-up tower or portion of the wall that is the where all your defenses lie. And if that thing falls, all is lost. If the enemy can break that part of your defenses, nothing else matters. And the psalmist here is connecting the very presence of God to that. He's showing the defensive nature of the presence of God in our life. Look at what he says in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The world and all the kingdoms will come and go, but God's presence in our life is our anchor. Now, in Israel's time, about the time that this was written, they put their hope in the fact that God put his temple in Jerusalem. But we also know that when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, they had mistaken the presence of a building for the presence of God. They had forgotten to have a simple devotion to him, and it instead had discounted that, lived however they wanted to live, and just made sure that they went on with their religious ceremony. So they had a building, they had ceremonies, they had holidays, and they did all this stuff. But when Jesus showed up, the Spirit of God was not present there. They did not recognize God with them. But this is where our defenses lie. This is the bulwark that never changes, is the presence of the living God within us. And that's why I think Jesus spoke so much about abiding in him, about abiding. And I think we can do the same thing. We can slip into the same misconception that our presence in a building is mistaken for the presence of God in our lives. Now, I work at a church, so I'm not saying, hey, stop coming to church, just, you know, hang out with God. That's not what I'm saying. Because obviously, Jesus is the one that set up the church, and he was the one that said, hey, I know how you guys, I made you. I know how your hearts work. We're prone to wander. let's gather. Come together. Study the word. Pray together. Lift one another up. In this new year, we need to follow the encouragement of the book of Hebrews. Don't stop meeting together. Keep coming together. But at the same time, don't fall off the other side of the road, right? Those are the two errors that our hearts tend to wander in. We tend to stop gathering with other believers and being encouraged by worship and study together. And then we go the other way and think that, hey, I was in church on Sunday, I'm good, right? Because it's all about the presence of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Talking about the city, the presence of God. God will help her when morning dawns. You know, the nations may rage, our world may rage, things may be in flux around us. Things come and go, change happens. But no matter where my 2018, 19, 20, however many of those God gives me, the presence of God is the thing that holds me close to Him. That as a believer, I know the very Holy Spirit abides, lives in me, and it's not a temporary thing, it's a fortress. It's not a tent. He's not camping. He's living. That's the difference. If you're wondering what that whole abide thing is, it's living, it's not camping. You know, every now and then my kids make me live in a tent in the backyard. That's not my home. I just went camping. I go back and I sleep in my bed. That's where I abide, right? Jesus wants to abide in Him, and He said, I will abide in you. The very presence of God in our lives is a bulwark never failing. And when the attacks of the world come, when our own inward attacks come, when our body attacks itself with stress and anxiety, we look to the presence of God and say, hey, I don't know what's going on over here. I don't know what is coming, but I'm going to trust in you because you are present in my life. You are a fortress. You're with me. You're for me. I'm family. You're my Father. It's an important thing to be encouraged in this coming year. But aside from that, the presence, the fortress, we look to the works of God, the past works of God. And this is where the psalmist takes us next, is that the past works of God overshadow our present struggles. For many of us, the new year is nothing different. It's the same bill. It's still due in January as it was due in December. The same need for a job, the same failing health. It's just another, you know, just buy another calendar. It's the same problems. Every good Jewish kid back then would have, by heart, recounted the works of God, the mighty works of God. And as you read through Scripture, you see that it was a vital element to their relationship with God. They would recount God taking them out of slavery and crossing the Red Sea, and they would recount all the amazing things that God did. And I think it's true in our lives as well. Verse 8, come, behold the works of God, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now again, still in that context of kind of day of the Lord idea, from judgment on the earth to God being sovereign over the national powers. There's never been a time in human history when the national superpowers weren't sparring for greater position. But throughout all of that, God is sovereign. And in times when we look at the new year and think, who knows what's going to happen with this country or that country or our own country, we can take rest in the fact that God is above it all, and He's the one in charge. And we can look at our God as the one that is over and above even those times of conflict, but He's also the one that is ultimately going to bring conflict to an end. He's the one that we will enter into an eternal rest with. He's the one that we lean on in times of trouble. He is our fortress. One day He will make war cease to the end of the earth. And although that has been a constant in all of human history, there will be a day when that will end. And the psalmist points us to that and says, hey, the person that you have a relationship with, all that other stuff is temporary. It's going to go away. It's broken mankind, selfish mankind. One day all that will end because God will say, okay, my plan has come to fruition. Usher into peace and rest. And so we say, come, Lord, right? We hope 2018 is the year that we get to usher into that rest. But if not, God is still good. We still trust Him. He is still our fortress. And this brings us to our last statement that we really want to sit and think about. And I hope you do that this week. This is one of those things where, as this is one of those psalms that I think that this week, as the new year comes, take a moment and let some of these statements just kind of wash over you. But really, in verse 10, we get to this statement, stop trying to be God. Stop trying to be God. If there's one root human flaw from the very beginning, from the garden, how did Satan tempt humanity? You can be like God. We constantly are trying to take God's jobs away from him. That's why he's also always reminding us, hey, don't take vengeance, that's mine. Don't worry about the future, that's mine. Life, death, that's mine. But we worry about it, we stress about it, and we try to take control back, even though it's things we can't control. And we wrestle with it. And so we see here the psalmist ending with if you're anxiety prone, this maybe needs to be one of those sticky note verses you put on your mirror. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. I thought about for a second just like taking 5 minutes and being quiet and still in here just to see how crazy it would make us. Right? I won't do it. It would be a really boring video. But isn't it difficult? Out of all the things we've looked at so far, this idea of resting and knowing God's in charge is so difficult. Our hearts just want to push against that over and over. We want to react. When there is a time of trouble, this is the amazing thing about it. Again, I'm going to bring you back to that suzerain vassal idea. The person reading this back then would have so just connected with that idea. But when you see that cloud of dust coming and you know there are chariots on your way coming to ransack your village, and your master is the strongest one in the realm and has this huge castle, you would not even take a moment to think, do I go over there? Or do I go back to my, you know, maybe I can come up with my own defenses. I'm going to run back to my hut. I'm going to build a wall outside my hut. And you're out there stacking rocks. But that's how we respond, right? When we see the cloud of dust coming, we respond with, we run around, first of all, and we go nuts. The whole chicken with a head cut off thing, we start running. It's futile. Head ain't getting put back on. You're just running. And we run and run and run. And the image here when it says be still, it's saying cease moving. Stop running after other things that you think will solve the problem. Because here's what the children of Israel had a problem with. When they went into the land and they saw these other people groups with all these other gods, they ran to them. When there was a time of trouble, they ran to them. Egypt, throughout all of the Old Testament, and even in the book of Revelation, Egypt is brought back up in the same idea. It always symbolizes the wrong solution. It's where Israel would go when God was using other countries to bring judgment on them and try to remind them of the fact that they had taken his presence for granted. And so it would send the Philistines or someone like that to come and rattle their cage. Instead of turning back to God, they would turn to Egypt. And they would run and go to him as their suzerain, the Pharaoh, and say, hey, you're the next best thing to whoever's coming to attack us. And the prophets would time and time again and come and say, stop running to other countries like Egypt. Stop running and turn to God. That's what be still is here in this verse. Stop running to godless solutions and distractions. But we're so comfortable with that, right? We're so comfortable with the distraction. It doesn't solve the problem, but we're comfortable with the distraction. Be still and know that I am God. So that's the be still part. Stop running to other things and know that I am God. So there's a knowledge. The term for this kind of psalm is a theophany. We've covered that before in here, but it's God coming near. It's a knowledge of God. God has come near so that we can know him, So take advantage of that. We have his word so we can know him. And maybe this year is that year that you say, you know, I'm gonna pour into scripture, not to check a box off, but because that's how we know God. We need to know God in order to rest in him. We need to know the fortress in order to gain access to it. So that as that enemy approaches, if you are so unaware of your master that you don't know where you need to run, you're going to get stuck. Be still. Stop running after other things, but know that I am God. That's a living knowledge that God understands his job. It's in contrast to those that would throw up empty philosophies like nihilism and deism, those things that just say it's no point to anything. Or, yeah, God might have made everything, but he's long gone. Remember, he's for us. He's with us. He's a mighty fortress in our presence, a very real presence. So we're still and we meditate on him, but we know him. We have a knowledge, a livable knowledge of the fact that God is present in our lives. And it's his job to be God. So stop trying to be God. And he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's something about the busyness of our response to trouble that pries our hearts away from seeing God at work. We can't see it anymore. And so often, I could recount so many times that I've gone to someone and start doing the, you know, oh, this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening, and they kind of stop and say, yeah, God's doing this. And I think, wait, what? No, I just described like five bad things. How could you say God is at work? But it's because I was viewing it from the point of view of, I need to control this situation, and I need to take some of God's jobs away, that I can't see God at work, because I haven't submitted to his leading. I haven't wanted to see him be exalted. God is saying, be still, stop running around, know me, know that I am God, and watch me work. Watch me work. Instead of watching the headlines and thinking, oh, this world, it's just going, it's gone. We can rest in him and say, I wonder what God is doing in this. Where is God taking this? What is God going to do? And then you start to look between the lines and you start to see things like, for example, in 2017, there was huge revivals in the Muslim world as ISIS was leaving a vacuum, as so many Muslims saw that there was nothing for them. And then you have these Christian missionaries moving in. And you have these refugees going to other countries where suddenly they're having access to churches. I saw story after story of revival happening in these unreached people groups simply because there was something horrible that happened. And we look at that and say, the nations are raging and all this is happening, but God is still present in that. God is going to be exalted in it. And ultimately, since this psalm is really pointing to that day of the Lord concept, there will be a day we know where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it is in that time, as you, if you go to the end of your book and start reading through Revelation, you see our place in all that is to just simply be a witness, to just worship, to just rest and see God carry his plan out and see him be exalted, even in people that reject him as God, reject his very existence, that there will be worship coming out of that. He will be exalted. You know, he's going to work his plan out. He's going to be exalted. From our point of view, from a human point of view, we see tragedy. And even personally, we see tragedy and we think, how could anything good come from this? Well, guess what? From a human point of view, nothing good can come from it. We are not able to draw anything good out of anything. But we rest in God and we see him at work. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying this is just, hey, look at it from a different point of view and your life will go better? I don't think that's it at all. I think that's placing our hope in the very real reality of who God is and our relationship with him. You know, in a suzerain vassal idea, the vassal had to know that he was the vassal. I'm the servant. I subsist off of my master's generosity and his grace and his goodness, and I am protected because of his strength, and even if the plague comes and my family is affected, His love and His grace and His protection is still there into eternity. And that's why this Day of Lord concept is so strong here. Because ultimately, where does our hope lie? It lies in the fact that even if this world is shook to its very foundations, one day we will rest, ultimately rest, enter His rest, the rest of the good and faithful servant in His kingdom. And so 2018 can be a year of great unrest and great trouble and great trial, but we can go back to the psalm and remember that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We can go back and look at the works that He has done. We can see Him working even in times of trouble. I wanted to end our time together by reading this song. It's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're not going to sing it, but in your head, if you want to sing it, that's fine. It's in your notes, and it's on the slide up there. I think it's a good way to end and a good thing to kind of meditate on, because this is Psalm 46. It says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth," and if you've ever wondered, that's Lord of Hosts, out of verse 7 and 11, Lord of Hosts. "His name from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Certainly battles coming this year, but He will win them when we are still and we rest in His strength. Let's pray. Dear God, we wait on Your strength today. Before we rush off and make lists and resolutions and place our hopes and dreams on maybe trying a little harder, let's stop for a second, remember who You are, and worship Your sovereignty, worship Your strength. And so we wait on You. Our hearts are prone to wander. We do try to fight battles on our own. We try to do Your job, but we right now just confess we need You in this coming year like we needed You in this past year and every year to come. Help us to look to You through these times of trouble, through the times of joy, through the times of peace, whatever may be in our path, that we would look to You. And I thank You for being there as our rock, our fortress, these very present, permanent structures in our heart, the very presence of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.